Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now what I intend to do tonight is somewhat what I did this morning, is to scan through this chapter, and eventually we're going to land on my text over in verse 37. But I want to scan over some things in this chapter so you can get a feel of the text and the context. This is the chapter in the Gospel of Matthew where he deals with the second coming of Christ. And it says the Lord here in, he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately and asked him to tell them when all these things were going to be. They were disturbed. When is this time coming? They spoken of the temple and talked about the greatness and the beauty and the glory of the temple. And he said, you see that temple? Not one stone is going to be left upon the other. And they said, when is this going to be? When is this going to come to pass? When would this time of judgment and restoration of all things be? When would these great stones of the temple be cast down? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Now the old writers read this, and of course they applied everything to the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church in their day was the enemy of the gospel. And they apply this to the Pope, these old writers. Just about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when they talk about that man of sin, they talk about that the Antichrist, the coming of the son of perdition. And they always apply that. If you go back and you read these old writers, John Calvin and these old writers, they always apply that to Catholicism and to the Pope and to things like that. And indeed, this scripture has to do with him and men like him. But that's not what this passage of scripture is talking about. The sense of the passage is of many who shall come. He's not talking about one man that's going to come. He's talking about many. In this day, before the second coming of Christ, he said, there's going to be a many that's going to come saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. Laying claim and to either a part or a whole of the work of Christ to which he was appointed. Laying hold of a part, his office as a prophet, for instance, saying, I'm a prophet. Or saying, I'm the priest, I'm the king, I'm the mediator, I'm the surety, I'm the redeemer. You see what I'm saying? Here's how Paul words it by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God as though he were God. He's talking about the spirit and attitude of men in whom that old man of sin is revealed. As God, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How does he do that? By demanding his rights. That's how he does it. He sits there as God and demands that he has his rights as a man, by demanding his will to be acknowledged. You must acknowledge my will. By demanding his will, by saying, I'm in charge of my destiny. God's not in charge of my destiny. I'm in charge. We're free moral agents. I'm in charge. I make my own way. I make my own end, my own decisions, by saying, I've got a hand in this thing of redemption. That's how they come saying, I am Christ. I play a big part in my conversion. I steer the ship. I plot the course. That's what our Lord's talking about. In that day, he said, this great and terrible day before the Lord comes and restores all things and judges this world and raises the dead in Christ to be with him forever. In that day, before this day comes, this is what the sense of the society is going to be. It's going to be a society of free will. That's what it's going to be. Free will. I. Do you know that when Satan was cast out of heaven, this might be interesting, you may have known it for 20 years, I don't know. But when Satan was cast out of heaven, he didn't actually do anything. Did you ever go back and read the account in Isaiah? He didn't do anything. Larry, he said in his heart, I will. That's what he said. I will ascend into the throne. I'm going to sin. I'm going to sit on the sides. I'm going to run things. I'm going to have a part in this glory. He said, I saw him fall like lightning. And that's what's going to happen to this generation. And I'm telling you, I'm reading right now out of the Bible, written 2,000 years ago in the Greek language. I'm reading to you a commentary that reads like yesterday's newspaper. I. He comes, he said, in my name. And do you know that even in judgment, he continues this deceitful claim? Our Lord said, you're going to say to me in this day, This judgment is going to come. Our Lord's going to come in all of His glory, and He's going to come. And He's going to judge this world in righteousness. And He said, here's what you're going to say to me. Same thing that you were saying to me before I come. Have not we cast out devils in Thy name? Have not we preached in Thy name? You see what He's saying here? Many shall come to deceive you in My name. And His name is who He is. And men take to themselves His name. And they do it, verse 5, to deceive many. And then He says this. He says there's going to be famines and earthquakes and pestilences. Nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. And these, He said, are just the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and to kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I could go on and on in this chapter talking about the abomination of desolation, sitting in a place where it ought not, great tribulation, such as was not since the world began, false prophets, false Christ, showing great signs and wonders. He said, insomuch that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. If it were possible. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now in the light of this, listen to my text, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Here's what he said. I read this. I think John Gill said this. I like this, and I jotted it down. As were the practicers in the day of Noah, so shall the practicers be in the day of the coming of our Lord. I've just described to you, I've just read to you a commentary on the day in which we live. And I want to give you tonight, I've just got a short message tonight, but I want to give you four things that I believe our day and the day of Noah have in common. Four things. And these four things ought to give you some confidence. They ought to give you some assurance. I'm not trying to trouble you, I'm trying to speak peace to you. And here's four things. Our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Now here's the first thing. Everything God purposed to say in the days of Noah, he said by one man. One man. You ever think about that? The world was not filled with preachers like it is today. One man. God singled out one man. And everything he had to say about judgment and righteousness, he said in that man. You heard that man, or you didn't hear it all. You took his testimony, or you didn't get one. You learned from this man, or you didn't learn at all. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you what this man had to say. You know, we think these old patriarchs are just dumber than a box of rocks. We think they sat back there and you think Noah stood up and preached about a boat. We think Enoch, he walked with God. And I see pictures, religious pictures that ignorant men paint of Enoch walking along, holding God's hand, walking along, you know. Enoch didn't know anything. He just walked with God. He just whistled through the cemetery, you know, and one day God took him. He went on. You read about Enoch, you'll find out he preached the same thing I'm preaching. You read about Noah, you'll find out he preached the same thing your pastor preaches. Oh, Noah. Noah stood alone in his generation. One man declaring the work of God and the judgment of God and the righteousness of God. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now listen. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. Now, Christ didn't go into hell when he came to this earth and preached to a bunch of folks who got caught outside the ark and died in the flood. That's not what this verse is talking about. And Jesus didn't mystically appear as some apparition in the days of Noah and preach to men drowning outside the ark. That's not what this verse is saying. What's being said here is that the Lord Jesus Christ went in the message and the ministry of Noah. That's what he's talking about. And he preached to the souls of men bound in their spirits by sin, the same as we're bound. He preached Christ suffering for our sins, verse 18, the just for the unjust. That's what he preached. By which? You see that word there? By which? He preached the same thing. He preached the sovereign Christ bringing us to God. He preached substitution, one dying in the room instead of another. And he preached the righteousness of Christ imputed by faith to all them that believe. And he preached regeneration, dying in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In that day of Noah stood one man with understanding, one man with wisdom, one man with instruction, one man with the means and design of God. Now what I'm laboring to point out to you here in Peter, that Christ has always been the one man. He was the one man at the altar of Abel. That's why God accepted Abel's offering and turned his back on Cain. There was just one man in the flood. Just one. Christ. Everything God had to say to this religious world, He purposed to say in His Son. And everything from Adam to Christ, everything from Christ's ascension to Christ's return, He says in Him. To Him, He said, give all the prophets witness. In Luke, I think it's chapter 24, the apostles on their way to Emmaus were just, they were down in the dumps. They piled all their hopes on this man, just as I exhorted you to do this morning. Pile all their hopes, put all their hopes on this one man. And they watched him led down to a cross, raised up like a common criminal, and put to death and laid in a tomb. And they were just devastated. Devastated. And they walked along that road, and he appeared to them. And the women had told him that the tomb had been empty, and they didn't know if somebody come and stole him out of the tomb or what happened, and they were just down in the dumps. I mean, everything was gone. All their hopes dashed to pieces. And he come up, and he said, what's going on? And I said, where you been? And they started to tell him about Christ, and they said, and we thought that this was He. And he said, oh, foolish, foolish, foolish men. And beginning in the Old Testament under the law and then the prophets through all the scriptures, he began to show them those things concerning himself. And you know what it says? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You'll understand the Scriptures when you understand this. Everything God has to say. Now, you can make this book say anything you want it to. Peter went out and hanged himself, and you can jump over here to another verse and say, go ye and do likewise. You can make it say anything you want it to. But if you want to know what God says, you'll learn it in Christ. He's the key. He's the key. Everything God had to say to this world, He purposed to say by one man. Listen to this. This is the second thing. Everything God purposed to save and to preserve, He gathered by the hand of one man. You ever read that careful? Nobody helped him. God told him, He said, Noah, I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. He didn't say, now Noah, go in town. I want you to recruit a bunch of guys and whosoever will and let them come out here and just help you get this thing built. He said, you build it. Noah, he said, I want you to go and get two of this kind of animal and seven of that kind of animal, and I want enough food brought into the ark to feed them. You go do it. Everything God purposed to preserve, He did it by the hand and labor of one man. Everything. Everything. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch the vessel within and without. Sealed. That word pitch, I think I'm pronouncing this right. I'm no Greek scholar by any means, but I read this in a book a long time ago and it really helped me. That word I think is pronounced kephar or kephar. You know what that word means? Atonement. They were sealed, that ark was sealed inside and sealed outside with the atonement of Christ. You know what the word Noah means? Resting place. Rest. Pitch the vessel within without. Seal it by the atonement. A place prepared for you. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who prepared it? He did. All by himself. Rooms, he said, shalt thou build in this ark. This ark's going to be the way. Wasn't any other way to escape the judgment of God. You got in the ark or you died under the wrath of God. Noah found, listen to me, he found the objects of God's preservation. He went out, Larry, and sought them and found them. You ever think about that? All these animals weren't just lingering around the ark, two by two and in groups of seven, so all he had to do was go out there and put a rope around her. He had to go find them. He had to go get them. He had to look for them, search for them, labor for them, and then get them and bring them to the ark. They wouldn't come. He didn't whistle for them like you did your dog, and they ran over and jumped up in the ark. He had to go get them, lead them up, bring them into the ark. That's what Christ has to do for sinners. He found the objects of God's preservation. He sought them out. He led them into the ark. Noah made provision for them in the ark for their preservation. And God shut them all up in one place. One place. One vessel. By the hand of one man. Everything God purposed to save in the old world, He saved by the hands of one man. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, by Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He did all the work. If you're in the ark, you're in there because of His labor, not yours. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Everything God has to say, He's going to say it in one man. Everything God's going to preserve, He's going to gather it in by the hand of one man. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's what we're talking about, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. One. And then listen to this. Here's the third thing. Everything that God purposed to redeem, to rise up above the judgment, to be preserved by the grace of God, He put in one vessel. There wasn't a fleet of arks. It was just one ark. Just one ark. The whole of the preservation of the life that was in this world was put into one vessel. There was life in that vessel. Nowhere else. And long before the flood come, Noah judged this world dead. And everything in it. Only thing he held out any hope for life was what was in that vessel. Listen to this in Ephesians 1. It tells us that we were blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestinated by Christ, accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 2:5. Quickened together with Christ, raised to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and were His workmanship created in Christ unto good works. And the skies opened up, and the great springs of the deep broke loose, and the seas left their boundaries, and they covered the earth in judgment, and the judgment fell on every man, and it fell on those within and without. But it couldn't do harm to those within, because God shut them in. God shut them in. Can you imagine how foolish this message must have sounded to His generation? Judgment's coming. The only way out, be an ark. How foolish they must have thought that sounded. How often does the prophet say the overflowing scourge, when it comes through, it's going to sweep away your refuge of lies. It's going to overflow, he said, your hiding place. Come with me into the ark. That's what Noah preached. Come in the ark. There's safety in it. There's rest in the ark. It's God's ark. It's God's design. Purpose to withstand His wrath. Everything God's purpose to preserve in that day and this, He puts into a single vessel of His design. And you know when this design was put forth? Before the world was. That's right. He told those Thessalonians, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Now, it don't sound to me like the Arminians' version or explanation for that, where they say God looks down through the telescope of time and sees what you will and won't do. Oh, no. He chose you to salvation. That's what he says. And he provided the means. He provided the vessel. It was His hand, His labor that gathered them in. His hand that shut them in, sealed them in. It's God's ark, God's design, purpose to withstand His wrath. He put it all in one vessel of His design. And then last of all, everything that God put into His vessel withstood the flood and landed safe on the other side. Everything. I don't read of a single loss, do you? He didn't lose a parakeet. He didn't lose nothing. He didn't lose anything. Sealed in so that no man could escape out, find themselves outside under the wrath of God, and sealed out to keep out the desperate desires of those condemned from compromising the vessel of God. And that's what they do out of fear. They want to compromise the vessel. Let me in. Let me in. And I look around me in this day and I see men and women, the same as he said they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, then they're just business as usual, just going on. And I look around in this day and I see men and women indifferent to the warnings, indifferent to the promises, indifferent to the plain declarations of the Word of God. There was a fellow in here this morning. It was his first time to visit this church. And here's what he told me. I hope he gets the tape and listens to it. He said, you know, I just don't feel comfortable in those churches. They won't let me say amen. They won't let me stand up and acknowledge it. They won't let me hold out my hands when I worship God. Is that what's going to keep you from going in the ark? You need to think about it. You need to think about it. Well, you know what they told me down at that church? Really don't matter. Does it? You know why things disturb us? Because we're way up here. God brings you way down here and you're looking up, everything looks a lot better. That's right. I see indifference to the plain declarations of the Word of God. I see men mocking and making light of the vessel of Christ. Well, I wouldn't serve a Christ like that. You are. You are. Those fellas out there throwing the spear up into the side of Christ and spitting in His face and jamming that crown of thorns, they were all serving the sovereign Christ. Ain't that what He says over in Acts? They did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. And I don't care if you get mad and stomp out and slam the door and go home. You're still serving the sovereign Christ. That's right. He's on the throne. He rules and reigns over all things. Life's in the ark. Assurance is in the ark. Deliverance is in the ark. Rest is in the ark. Peace is in the ark. And the Spirit and the bride know where it's at, and they say, come. They say, come. Well, how you know if I'm elect? Come. Get in the ark. I'll guarantee you Noah didn't look, see if they had 666 stamped on them. Come on in the ark. Get in the ark. Everything God has for sinners, everything God has prepared to withstand His judgment, to withstand the providence of God, to withstand the temptations of this world, to withstand the wiles of the devil, everything in that vessel. Come in the ark. Safety in the ark. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and I'll wind this up. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul gave them this bit of advice. He said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's your affection? Where's mine? Listen, verse 3, what's that say? Ye are dead. Ye are dead. Judged in the person of Christ. Judged by the fall of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. He said, you're dead. You just don't know it. You're dead. Judged by that great day set in eternity. Noah said there's a flood coming. You're dead. Can you see yourself dead? Paul said, he said, I was alive without the law once upon a time. But he said, when the commandment came, when it came in power, when it came in spirit, he said, sin was revived and I died. You hear what he's telling these people? He said, you're dead. Why do you worry so much about trying to sustain life when you're dead? You're dead. Don't set your affections on things here. Everything here is dead. There's a flood coming. Judgment's coming. You don't need three stoves. You just need one. Don't set your affection on things of this world. Set your affections of things above. You're dead, and your life, he said, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is it? When He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Everything God has determined to preserve, He puts into that precious vessel, and everything in Christ lands on the other side. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Our Father, take these things. By our poor attempts to preach, and make them burn in the hearts of these people. Our Father, we don't want just to stand and speak empty words. Cause this word to live in our hearts. Cause us to walk in them, live in them. Lead us safely in the ark for Christ's sake.
Amen.